This morning, we're going to be covering a subject that has been listed for quite some time. Anticipatively, if you ever look at our website, we have the month of September as a listing of the messages that we will be delivering. Yes, you are aware of the fact that Pastor John doesn't come up with his messages at breakfast Sunday morning. There have been times when the Spirit of God has forced me to change my sermon title, but that doesn't happen very often. But the Lord and I have an agreement that, however infrequently that may be necessary, He does reserve the right of the final say, and there may be very well a need to do so. But if you look at our recent appendage to our cyberspace ministry, we do have a Facebook location for Central Florida Bible Church, and you'll see a little bit of a brief intro from me inviting you to come to Central Florida Bible Church, and then there's a listing of our messages anticipatively that we're going to be doing in a series. What we're approaching are questions that people ask. All of us are aware of what guilt is all about. All of us are aware, if you are a caring person in any way whatsoever, you have ministered to hurting people that have committed sins in their past for which they cannot forgive themselves. I think of the young mother that is haunted by the pitter-patter of feet in the supermarket. Because you see, whenever she sees a child a certain age, immediately her mind goes back to a child that she might have had, but was aborted. And she's carrying the weight and guilt and the difficulties of all of that involved. There are many people that are raised in local churches that are not teaching what the Bible teaches about biblical forgiveness. Many people that are misunderstanding the truths of God's Word. I think of individuals, for instance, that will often quote passages such as 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And many churches stop right there and bring the weight of sin and guilt, but fail to read on what the Word of God says. "Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Thank the Lord that the Word of God teaches that there is forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at 7 premises. You know, I heard the individual that talks about heaven doesn't want me and hell's afraid I'll take over. You ever hear somebody say that, you know? And they say, "Well, I'm just too far gone for the Lord to do anything for me." Well, if you're listening to this message and you've just kind of been surfing through the web and all of a sudden Central Florida Bible Church, Winter Park, Florida, and you're Googling through and you're here, God put you here to listen to this message. First of all, I want us to be aware of one thing, and that is this: God's grace is greater than all of our sin. The devil doesn't want you to believe that. The devil wants you to be guilt-ridden. He either wants you to be guilt-ridden or he doesn't want you to care about your sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ has made provision for us. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 20. If you do not have a Bible with you, we do have a CFBC Bible that would be glad to put in your hand. But in Romans 5 and verse 20, the Bible says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." You know why the Lord gave the Ten Commandments? Why the Lord gave us what we call the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments? Why he gave us the Old Covenant? Simply to show us how sinful we are. The Old Testament is like a mirror that you look into and you see all the dirt on your face. How many times have you been doing yard work and you come into the house and you remember seeming to scratch your face after you were changing the oil on that lawnmower, but you had no idea that you had a streak of oil, engine oil, from one ear to the other and over your nose. And you come in and you say, "My, look at this war paint." You never would have known it, but the mirror revealed it. That was the purpose of the law. People today think that the law of the old covenant can save them if they'll work at it and try to be good enough to save themselves. The purpose of the law is to show us that we're not good enough to do it on our own. We need a Savior, and that's why Jesus Christ came to earth. Jesus Christ was the only one, the sinless Son of God, who was able to keep the law of Moses perfectly, that law which condemned us. And when we look to Jesus Christ as the one who provided our salvation, the Lamb of God who shed his blood as the innocent Son of God, who took our sins, our faults at Calvary, the Bible says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This is why you're able to come to some guilt-ridden soul and you can tell them, "I don't care what sin you may have committed. If you'll come to Jesus Christ and realize that you're lost and bound for hell, but that Jesus Christ came and took your sins, all of them, in his own body on the cross, and if you'll repent of your sins and look to Jesus Christ as your only hope of righteousness and eternal life, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Though your sins be as scarlet, as the brightest of red crimson, they shall be made white as snow through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." Psalm 103 reminds us that the Lord has forgiven us. And this is a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. If you'll look at the book of Psalm, chapter 103 and verse 8, talk about the Lord's great forgiveness. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." So many people grow up with a wrong view of God. Maybe they grew up in a home where there was an alcoholic father or there was child abuse, and a child grows up in a home where there's fear and hatred and hostility and lack of comfort and encouragement, and they begin to grow up and say, "You know what? If my father was that way, how much more is a heavenly father who's supposed to be holy, how much more of a mean cosmic ogre he ought to be?" And there are many, many individuals that are twisting minds, but the Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He'll not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hasn't dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. And get this in verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Have you come to the cross of Jesus Christ and confessed your sins? The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's grace is greater than all our sin. And not only that, but number two, the second thing to remember when we talk about this issue of whether there's an unpardonable sin, God's grace and forgiveness is available to all who come to him in saving faith. All who come to him. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the word of God says, God showed, he commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were hopeless, he died for us. Even at our best, we may think, we're still lost and bound for hell. All of us know John 3:16. How many here had the privilege of attending one of those old-fashioned vacation Bible schools that churches have had when you were young, a young child, or early in your years? I can't imagine you're going through vacation Bible school without hearing John 3:16. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But then it goes on. So many people don't read verses 17 and verse 18. It says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. He did not have malevolent desires or purposes. Some people make God out to be mean and cruel and a party spoiler. The Bible says God didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but rather he sent his Son that the world through him might be saved. This is why Central Florida Bible Church believes in missions. This is why we believe in sharing our faith. This is why we believe that the scriptures teach people need the Lord. And it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Do you see the difference between your condemnation or your salvation is this? What have you done with Jesus? A lot of people think, oh, Jesus is just a good example. He's more than that. Some people say, well, Jesus is just somebody who lived and he was just a prophet. No, he was the Son of God, co-eternal with the Father, sinless, righteous, and he was the Lamb of God who took your sins in his own stead. He that believeth in him is not condemned. But notice the contrast. He that believeth not is condemned already. You know, the Bible speaks about a non-believer as condemned already. He's already under sin's penalty and judgment. Why is he condemned? It isn't just because he's a sinner, believe it or not. He's not condemned just because he's a sinner. He's condemned because as a sinner, he hasn't come to the only remedy to deal with that sin. That's what verse 18 is teaching. It says, he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the Word of God reminds us in John chapter 5 and verse 24, the great contrast. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me. You see, it's not just hearing it. It's acting on what you've heard and believing it and receiving it into your heart. He hears and he believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. Everlasting life is a present possession for those that receive Christ as Savior. I remember Herbert W. Armstrongism used to teach that nobody is presently saved. You're only saved in the future. And if you're enduring to the end, you'll be one of those elect. But no, the Bible says that you can know that you have eternal life right now. by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. You have everlasting life. This is a great scripture. We were talking about salvation and the great reunion in heaven. The Bible says, "He that believeth and heareth my word has everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Number three, we need to understand when we're talking about the concept of unpardonable sin. Man is condemned not merely because he's a sinner, but because as a sinner, he refuses to come to Christ, the only way of salvation. John chapter 5 and verse 39 is an interesting scripture. It says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." Now, some of you might wonder, well, why in the world does it say you think? I thought 1 John 5:13 says we can know we have eternal life. The word search is actually not in the imperative mood. It's actually in the indicative mood. And if you see who Jesus is speaking to, he's actually speaking to unbelieving Pharisees and leaders of the Jews. He's actually saying, Pharisees, Sadducees, you search the scriptures and you think you have eternal life in your knowledge of the scriptures, but you fail to realize that they testify of me. You see, it's actually in the indicative mood. The Greek word and the ending is the same in the indicative or the imperative. The indicative mood is so much clearer. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Do you see how the understanding of the indicative mood goes so smoothly with verses 39 and 40 here? And the Lord testifies to that. Now let's take a look at chapter 6 and verse 35. We're laying down a fabric now in properly understanding what the unpardonable sin is. Because you know what? I don't mean to shock anyone here, but I'm going to say it. There is an unpardonable sin. Did you know that? Well, Pastor John, you're double talking. You just said that no sin can keep us from coming to Jesus, and now you're saying there's an unpardonable sin. Hang on, and I'll explain what Jesus was talking about here in this concept. Now, let's take a look at premise number four. The only sin that Christ cannot and will not pardon is the sin of unbelief. If I have in a little vial before you the cure for the worst type of cancer, cancer that'll kill you in a week, and yet I have the antidote to bring healing to you in this other vial, and you won't come to drink of it to obtain the cure, the fact that you don't come, it's going to keep you from receiving the cure. Therefore, the only unpardonable sin, the sin that can't be pardoned, is a person who won't come. A person that either ignores sin or sees themselves wrongly so, but as so vile that God would never accept them. Keep that in mind. The only sin that Christ cannot and will not pardon is the sin of unbelief and refusal to come to Jesus Christ as Savior. What did Jesus say in John 14 and verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Well, if I reject the only way to be saved, I'm actually committing a sin that Christ cannot and will not pardon, because I am rejecting the way. Now, some people think John 14, 6 ought to be translated this way. I am a way, a truth, and a life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He didn't say I am a way. He said I am the way. And in a day of political correctness, let Pastor John be very clear in this. You might say, Pastor John, you're so narrow-minded that you can look through a keyhole with both eyes. Well, maybe so, but you know what? The Word of God is dogmatic. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Why did Jesus give the urgency of the Great Commission? If it was needful for men to hear the truth of the word that they might be saved. Why would individuals such as Barbara Udarian give her life at great cost and those of her loved ones to the cause of spreading the gospel if there were not the urgency of people to hear the truth? In the book of John chapter 1 and verse 11, in John chapter 1 and verse 11, and we've seen some of the other scriptures that I've quoted here. Take a look at John 1:11 and John 1:12. Here the scriptures read as follows. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Praise the Lord for the assurances that he gives to us. When we look at the subject of the unpardonable sin, we can then understand what was going on. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. And I want us to go back to the original scripture that we were first alluding to in the portion of scripture, Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind, dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb spake and saw. Now, Jesus Christ came performing miracles. You want to know why? Because the Bible said in the Old Testament, when the kingdom came and the Messiah would come, he would bring in universal healing and salvation. And when Jesus Christ came, his miracles were his sign gift credentials. If you were to ask me, prove that you're John Pereira, I'd take out my wallet and show you my driver's license. I could show you a social security card, credit cards, various forms of ID, birth certificates, all of these things to prove my identity. Christ's miracle working power were his credentials, showing that he came to establish his kingdom as the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. And notice verse 23, after he healed those that were possessed with devils and blind and dumb, all the people were amazed, and they said, is not this the son of David? Which is a term describing the Messiah. But notice the leaders. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub. You know what Beelzebub means? Lord of the flies, Lord of the dunghill. They ascribed the miracles of Jesus as coming from Satan. Now, anyone who says that Jesus Christ came from Satan, anyone who says that the miracles of Jesus are from Satan, certainly is not going to be saved, because he's denying the very person that he needs to see is his Savior. Anyone who denies the Word of God and refuses to believe it is not going to be saved, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And these individuals were committing the unpardonable sin of a confirmation in unbelief. You see, the forefathers rejected the prophets. The forefathers rejected the Word of God. But God sent his Son Jesus, the living Word, who dwelt and tabernacled among men, and they still rejected him. Notice what it says in verse 25. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And by the way, that's a good message to preach regarding our nation and what we're facing today. When we see those who would seek to divide us and to destroy our godly heritage. The Word of God says, if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How can you say that I'm doing the casting out of demonic spirits by the power of the devil? Is Satan's kingdom divided? How shall it stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Boy, here it's interesting. He brings out an interesting historical discrepancy. Because there were many, many Pharisees in the days of Christ who used to be traveling exorcists, and they called themselves Jewish Pharisees and leaders in the faith. And they practiced. Josephus deals with countless stories of individuals that practiced exorcisms, and they claimed that it was from the power of God. And they did it for monetary gain. They'd go to a fairground and they'd perform an exorcism and say it was by the power of God, and they'd do it for money and monetary gain. We know about the sons of Sceva and all of these people in the New Testament. Well, Jesus turns it around and says, well, if you accuse me of attacking Satan's kingdom by his power, by whom do your sons cast out demons? Because we all know about the monetary gains that they are involved in, all of the theatrics and the shenanigans. Are they also doing it by the power of the devil, as you accuse me to be doing? And all of a sudden, their mouths dropped. Well, he's got us there. And then he says this, why am I saying this? Because these people that are doing this for monetary gain, they're your own judges. But if I cast out devils, literally demons, by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. You see, Jesus Christ offered the kingdom at his first coming. And his miracles were his sign gifts that he was the Messiah. And what he's saying in verse 28 is this, hey, the miracles that I'm doing is a sign to you that the kingdom of God is nigh, if you'll receive me as Messiah. And yet they would not. They would not come. And interestingly enough, verse 29, we'll be dealing with this Sunday evening, this evening. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Jesus is basically saying this, whenever I enter into a life and save that person, or as in the case of verse 22, whenever I bring healing to someone who may be demonically possessed, when I cast that demon out, I'm showing that I'm stronger than them because I am binding the strong man. Some of you wonder, and I say this by application, some of you wonder, why is it that since I've gotten saved, my family is so vehemently opposed to me? And I see an increase in hostility within my family members. You want to know why Satan's not happy with you getting saved? Because when you got saved, Satan and his household got plundered. One less in his kingdom, you see. And when you go and start witnessing to a neighbor or a friend and you tell them about Jesus and they get saved, Satan's not going to be happy about that. Why? Because what you've done is that you've spoiled Satan's house. You're an aggressor. You're going in to his territory and plucking him out of the fire. And other people that don't want to hear the message are going to be angry at you. That's the very nature of religious persecution in our country today, by the way. It's all inspired by the devil, whose kingdom this world is. He doesn't want the gospel to flourish because he doesn't want his house to be spoiled. But listen, every time somebody comes to receive Christ as personal Savior, Satan is bound and Christ spoils his house. And thank the Lord, greater is the one that is in us now than he that is in the world. Thank the Lord that when you go into a place, whether it's a mission field where demons are rampant through false religion, you are representing someone who is able to bind the powers of the devil. And he did so at the cross of Calvary. And we can enter in and proclaim the fact that Jesus Christ is the one. Now, notice what it says here. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me is scattered abroad. Now look at verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. Why is that? Well, it's very, very simple. The Word of God tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one that is instrumental in salvation. We know that the Word of God talks to us in Isaiah 53 about the coming of the Lord. It tells us about people not coming to the Lord, refusing to come to Him. But the Word of God says the Spirit of God is instrumental in salvation. Look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 8. Here's the purpose of the Holy Spirit today. The Bible says, when he is come, reading from John 16, 8, speaking about the Holy Spirit, after Christ rose from the grave, ministered unto his disciples, rose again in the ascension to be at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And when he is come, he'll have the following ministry. He'll reprove the world of sin, he'll reprove the world of righteousness, and he'll reprove the world of judgment. Now, how is that threefold ministry accomplished? Very simple. Read on. He explains his own words. In verse 9, he explains the early words of verse 8. When the Holy Spirit comes, he'll reprove the world of sin. How? Verse 9. Because they believe not on me. In other words, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring man to the place of recognizing that he is living in a state of unbelief and needs to come to Jesus. He needs to recognize that he's lost in and of himself. Verse 10, the Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness. How? Because I go to my Father. What does that mean? Well, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to show that Jesus Christ, when he died, he was accepted by his Father at the ascension. That means that only Jesus Christ could satisfy God. You cannot get saved unless you realize that Christ was unique, that he died, but that he also rose again and went and was accepted by his heavenly Father. When Jesus Christ rose again, his sacrifice and what he did on the cross was ratified in heaven. And the Holy Spirit's job is to show that only Jesus Christ is good enough. He's the only one who's righteous to get you to heaven. And in order to be saved, you have to turn from your lack of righteousness, as it says in verse 9, and you need to look to Jesus Christ and his righteousness, which God accepted when he ascended his Son, who is now at the right hand of the Father. Now look at verse 11. The third ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict of judgment. Now, if you're not following Jesus Christ, you know who you're following? there's two types of people in the world following two types of leaders. Those who are born, who have never trusted in Christ. Jesus said in John 8:44, ye are of your father, the devil. Now, this is hard language, folks, and I don't apologize for it. But the Bible says that if you are not dressed in the righteousness of Christ, I don't care how moral you may be. You know, there are unbelievers that are too proud to get drunk. There are non-believers that pay their bills. There are non-believers that give their lives for their country. There are non-believers that are moral and exemplary in the eyes of society. But we're not talking about earthly values. We're talking about heavenly demands. And the Bible says, be ye holy as I am holy. And every one of us fall under the condemnation of not meeting that. Only Jesus Christ is the one that was able to be as holy as God. That's why we need to receive Christ as the one that paid for our sins. And if you are not saved, you are a child of the devil, John 8:44. If you're a child of God, you're born into his family. If you were going into battle, would you want to follow a leader that you knew was going to be defeated, or would you want to follow a leader that you know is going to be victorious? Well, if you're going into battle, you want to be victorious. Well, the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of judgment because it says the prince of this world is judged. In other words, if Satan himself is viewed already as a condemned person, what will be the fate of those who follow him? The same. But if we follow the one who was accepted by God the Father in the ascension and in the resurrection prior to that, we know that we in Christ have salvation. And it's the purpose of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of their sin, of the only righteousness that Christ can offer, and of a coming judgment if they reject the truth of God's word. The unpardonable sin can only be accomplished by a non-believer. If you're concerned even about having committed the unpardonable sin, the evidence is that you haven't. Because the person who commits the unpardonable sin is comfortable where they are. They refuse to believe. They don't see their need of Jesus. They don't see the reality of their sin. They'll excuse it away. They'll say it's just campfire folklore, this business of the gospel. And sooner or later, they'll breathe their last. In effect, the unpardonable sin is saying no to the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God at one's last opportunity to be saved. You know, there have been people that I've visited as a pastor. Sometimes people will say, Pastor John, will you visit with this person? I've tried witnessing to them for years. They've never wanted to hear the truth, but maybe just if you could just go and try to talk to them. Sometimes it's at a hospital. Sometimes it's in a home. It may be in different circumstances. As I visit with them and give them the gospel, it could very well be the last opportunity that they have to be saved. Heaven forbid, but it could be the next day that they get in their car and drive down I-4 right on into a head-on collision. And that visit that Pastor John made the day before, that was their last chance. They didn't know it, and I didn't know it. And frankly, it's none of our business, but God knows. God knows when it's 1 minute till 12. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the day of salvation. Dear people, I'm not talking about denominations. I'm not talking about translations of the Bible, and I'm not talking about caste systems and how rich or poor you are. The cross is the great leveler. The urgency of the message is today. Someone once said, yesterday, that's a canceled check. Tomorrow, that's only a promissory note. Today is cash on hand. Today, 2 Corinthians 6:12 is the only assurance that we have that we can receive Jesus Christ. And if you'll come to him and receive him as your personal Savior, you don't have to worry about that unpardonable sin because you've passed from death unto life by receiving him. Let's bow our heads together. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you may have come from a religious background, whatever denomination it may be, but you've established your own moral ethic. I haven't done this and I haven't done that. And yeah, I did this, but look at the guy down the road. He did that much more. And you think that your own ethic, your own expectations are going to save you. Dear people, the Bible teaches all humanity is condemned. None of us has lived to God's standards. And believe me, if there was any other way for man to be saved, God never would have had to have sent Jesus. But God sent Jesus Christ because there was no other way. Only a perfect, divine, eternal being could take away the eternal punishment that our sins deserve in hell. And Jesus took that on the cross for you. Right now, you can pass from death unto life. You can call on the name of the Lord as your Savior. Just pray this sinner's prayer right where you are in your heart and mean it. God knows your heart and its sincerity. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I've tried to be good, but I know my own conscience tells me that I've fallen. But I want to look to Jesus Christ, the only one sent by God who took my sins. And he was the sinless payment. And he provides for me his righteousness. And Lord, thank you that when you look upon me, you look upon Jesus, and that I can be dressed in his righteousness by receiving your free gift. I repent of my sins and look to Jesus as my only hope of salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I believe you were sent by God, the perfect, sinless Son of God, and you took my sins on the cross. And you rose again in victory the third day. And Lord, because you're living, I shall live. And I have eternal life right now. Thank you for your gift. If that's been your prayer, you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you, but you just raise your hand and say, you know, I prayed that prayer today. And I believe in the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. Let me see your hand. Just put it right up and put it back down. Yes, God bless you, and God bless you. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. The Bible tells us, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Dear person, welcome to the kingdom of God. Welcome to God's family. We'd like to help you to get started right in the Christian faith. We have some literature, some things that we can give you to bolster and give you a better understanding. So don't leave the service without receiving those. See me afterwards. And also, I'd like to share that anyone listening to this message on the internet will be glad at our expense to send you literature that can help you to get started right as well. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your miracle power. Thank you, Lord, that the Spirit of God is still saving souls. And thank you, Lord, for the day that each one of us came to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Bless us now as we conclude our service with a great hymn of praise. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.